Okay, so John chapter 4, I want to read to you the passage of, this is the famous woman of Samaria and the woman at the well. You can preach an entire message just on her. I don't want to do that, but I want to possibly answer the question that she asks. Okay, she asked the Lord some questions. This interesting woman of Samaria, just to give a little background, just to remind you, is this woman of Samaria would have been considered a Israelite. Okay, Jesus was of Jewish descent. He was born from the tribe of Judah, and he was born in the town of Bethlehem. And so he is what is considered a Jew. The Jews came from the southern kingdom. Is to remind you that after Solomon's death, his sons, the kingdom was split into two. So you had 10 kings that went up that were in the northern area, and they were called the northern tribes. This was referred to as Israel. So when the Bible says Israel, it's referring to the 10 tribes of the north. Whenever it talks about the Jews, it's talking about the two tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin. Okay, so here's the idea. What happened was about 730 BC, there was a captivity of the Assyrian people. The Assyrians came in because the people of God neglected the lessons of worship. You know, the things we've been talking about. Remember we talked about your vineyard and taking care of each other. Okay, they neglected, after many years of God being long-suffering and merciful, they neglected their role to be the priests or the royal priesthood of God. So therefore, God said, all right, I will judge you. You will be taken into captivity because you have left me. You have played the adulteress and you have left me. So God takes the northern kingdom and he divorces the northern kingdom, and they get caught into Assyria, never to return again. Okay, never to return again. Some of them started coming back later on. The southern kingdom was brought to Babylon. That is the story of Daniel. All right, the story of Daniel and the prophets and the King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, and all those things. Right, that was it. And they were there for 70 years in captivity. Then the southern tribe that was in Babylon, they came back to Israel, the country, and then Nehemiah started building the wall again. Remember the idea? And then they came back. So then they, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, started repopulating Israel, and those were called the Jews. Okay, the Jewish people is the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So back then, if you said, I am a Jew, you would say, so you, which tribe are you from, Benjamin or Judah? And then if they said, I'm the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh or Naphtali or Gad, that you would have been an Israelite. So there's Israelites and there's Jews. Some people are like, I didn't know this. We'll talk about this more in the fall. Okay, so you have these two tribes. So these tribes come back to Israel. These tribes are all scattered abroad. Okay, these are Israelites, but they have forgotten who they are. Okay, so the woman at Samaria is one of those Israelites. She may not know what tribe she's from, but evidently by the story, she knows who God is. It's kind of interesting. She would be considered a Gentile. The word Gentile means out of covenant. That's somebody that is not a follower, that is not of the Jewish descent at that point. So a Gentile is anybody that is not a Jew. So an Israelite would have been a Gentile because they were not Jewish. Okay, now you say, what is going on? There's 12 tribes. Two tribes are Jewish, and then the other 10 are called Israel. Okay, so here's this woman of Samaria, and she's living there. The Jewish hostility was so huge against Samaritans and Israelites, and Israel hated Jews. Why? Because the Jews were in Israel at the time, and they were saying, we came back to God. What did you guys do? We came back and repopulated Israel. Where are you guys? We kept the faith, and we kept the Torah, and we followed after this, and we worshiped in the temple. What have you guys done? You guys went off whoring after other gods, and you never came back. So there was this massive division of you against us. And they said, we did what was right. And you see that in the discussions that they're having with Jesus. The Pharisees and the Jewish people, they were all Jews. They were all saying, yeah, but we did this and they didn't do this. And we did this and they didn't do this. That's why there was massive hostility between the Samaritan people and the Jews. That's why they would walk up, when they would cross from A to B, they would literally go all around the entire country of Samaria, the area there, to miss them out, because these were half-breeds. Okay? These were people that didn't follow God. These are the people that went worshiping other gods and then try to come back. And Jewish mindset was, you can't come back to us. You left us. Be gone. Does that make sense? There was a massive ethno-cultural problem at this thing, okay? So, what happened here is now you'll see why she says this, okay? Now we can do a study on that later. If you want more, let me know and I'll teach you it. When we come back in the fall, we'll do a study on who is Israel and who are the Jews, okay? So now let's look at John chapter 4, verse 19. So here's this woman asking a question, okay? Jesus has revealed to her about living water. We know the story and possibly of what he reveals it to her, and her eyes are being opened. Verse 19 of John chapter 4 says this, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet," with a British accent, because they all have British accents, okay? All right, and she says this, look at the context. She says this, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say," you Jews say this, "that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Okay, that's the context, okay? "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let me open up with a word of prayer and we'll look into this. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, help us to learn what worship, we've looked at what worship is in the last several weeks, Lord. But let us see how we can apply this and make it real and practical in our life today from your scriptures. And we'll analyze scripture with scripture and see what you desire for us in worship. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, so he gives her, we'll stop the story there, okay, because you could get into more things. But the idea is she asks a question. She says, we worship, what is worship? We talked about it, okay? It's not a one act, okay, but it's a way of living, okay? It's giving God due diligence for who he is. So therefore, we bow down and worship him. We raise our hands and praise him. We worship him with our voices. You worship him with your life. You worship him with your attitude, the context. Everything is about worship because he is worth it. Does it make sense? He is worthy of the worship of mankind. And that's all he desires. That's what he wanted from the beginning. Will you worship me out of your own love? And then man said, no, we will worship Satan. Why? Because they listen to him. Whoever you listen to is who you worship. Does that make sense? And then, so the idea is, same thing when Jesus was tempted in the desert, right? All Lucifer said was this. He says, bow down and worship me. Bow down and give me due diligence, and I will give you whatever you want. Does it make sense? Because he's the prince of the power of the earth. He's in charge, the ruler of this earth right now. God is in charge of the universe. We understand this. But right now, he has a dominion here because we bowed allegiance to him in the garden. And ever since then, there's been chaos between man, God's will and man's will, okay? So the idea here is worship. She comes to him and says, we worship in this mountain. You Jews say you must worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, okay, you are correct. That's what you say, because the Israelites were not allowed to come back to Jerusalem, okay? Some did, and they were outcasts. They were spit upon, you know, cast out. They weren't allowed. So this is the thing. We sometimes, side note, we talk about the Great Commission and we say, like, that's our job, and then the church and things like that. This has started all the way since the beginning. Since Genesis, God wanted them to go into all the world and show the power of God and be a representation of him. Make sense? He told the Israelites, anybody in Egypt at the time that puts the blood on the door and the lintel of the post, I will pass over them and I will not take their kids. There was Egyptians that did it because they said, we're done serving this God. We want to serve your God. Does that make sense? There's Egyptians. So when they came out, we always think it's like these select few. There was Israelites, there was Egyptians, there was like all these different cultures that came out with them. And God said, all right, you are now my people. Split you up into 12 tribes. This is who you are. Make sense? Remember when they went to Jericho and Rahab the harlot was kind to these young men and hiding them? she came in and she's an outsider. But God said, no, you're mine too, because you're part of Israel now. You're part of the group. And the Bible says that we, in the Romans, says we're grafted in. So we are now part of Israel. The Bible says we are God's chosen people, according to the scriptures. So here we have her confused about how to worship. And he said, after there's a time coming, after I pay for the sins of mankind and I suffer and die, that there will be a barrier that is now ripped. The problem between the Israel and the Jews will be destroyed. That issue that we had, that barrier, that the Gentiles were allowed to worship out here in the temple, but only the Jews were allowed to worship in there, he said, that's done away with. There's no Jew, there's no Gentiles, no Greek, they're all one new man in Christ if you believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jewish Messiah, right? So that's the idea. So he's telling her this, and she's kind of confused, and she says, how do we worship? And then he says, you will worship God in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to break those two things down today. So we must worship him in spirit. So let's look at the spirit of worship of how we can do this. Okay, so worship him in spirit. Now, there's a couple different things. You could take it any way you want. Obviously, some things that recapping what we have already said, okay, in this class, we've talked about this already. But one of the things we've talked much about was the idea of praise. Okay, so we have the spirit of praise. Now, I'm going to go through, I put the verses there on the side. I'm just going to go through verse after verse after verse. We're just recapping what we already know. Okay, so I'm going to try not to give too much explanation unless you want something more. Okay, but Psalms 22:3 says this, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God lives where praise is. Does it make sense? So where we are praising him, that is where God dwells. That's his presence. So when we are in our life, when we worship the Lord and we praise him, he is invited and pleased by that, okay, according to the psalmist. So God dwells the praises of his people. So we have to worship him with a spirit of praise. So it's good so we have to have this attitude of always being falling on our face before God in the morning, if you're able to, and just giving God the praise for everything that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, right? Because he is worthy. He is worth our worship. Okay. So the spirit of praise. What about the spirit of humility? Now a couple more verses here, and I'll break this down for you. But in Isaiah 57:15, I'm going to give you some New Testament and some Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That kind of makes sense, okay? So the New Testament is just just explaining what the Old Testament has already said. So let's look at this. It says in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Looks like God is pleased and is attracted to people of a humble and contrite spirit. Does it make sense? Proudness, haughtiness, self-reliance, you have no place in the eternal throne of God. Make sense? God desires humility and contriteness. So we have to make sure we are always directing praise to him, no matter what the situation. And listen, I know it's not easy. Just like you guys, all right? I know sometimes you wake up and you're like, why is this happening? But you have to realize that every breath you take is a gift from God. Because you know what the thing? The worst thing you can threaten me is eternity. So you kill me, I'm in heaven. So, but I don't want to leave a family behind. You know what I'm saying? But let's be honest. But so praise is what God is due him. And by the way, when you are sad and down and depressed, we all have those things. Sometimes you struggle with it. Maybe for months, maybe there's times in your life, I'm telling you, you direct the praise back to God and you just thank him for anything you've got, okay? Because he is worthy of that and he will lift you up out of the miry clay if you praise him. Does it make sense? So, but in your praise, there needs to be a spirit of humility, contriteness, brokenness of heart. And by the way, I'm not saying that you walk around weeping and like, you know, like all the time. That's my job as a teacher. No, but the idea is though you live a life that you understand who you are, you understand who God is, and you live that way. Does it make sense? So you're humble before him all the time. Okay. Now let's look at some people that practice humility. Let's look at a good source. First of all, Jesus practiced humility. Let's take a look at Hebrews 14. Hebrews 14. Turning to some scriptures here. It's always a good idea, right, in Bible class. So Hebrews 14. And later on, some of these, if I skip them, please feel free to, I would encourage you to look them up. And, yeah, I know, I wrote down the wrong Hebrews. In the YLT, the Yen's literal translation, I wasn't happy with what it was. No. Okay. Well, how in the world is this happening? I even have a Hebrews 15, 1 through 10. I was thinking, I was like, did some pages fall out of my Bible? Well, the Bible clearly indicates that Jesus was humble. Oh, forget it. This is God laughing like, ha ha, you thought you had this. You're humble now. All right. Well, anyway, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6 says this, that we should be humble as well. No, it's such a good passage, too. Hebrews 4, maybe Hebrews 4 and 5. We're gonna search the scriptures just like the Bereans did today. So Hebrews 4, I got it. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hear what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was also in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now keep going. We have a chapter division there, but the Bible didn't have chapters back then. For every high priest, the next verse, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? 5, verse 2. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Talking about the high priest and the priest, the royal priesthood, which is us, by the way. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he, talk about Jesus, obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is it talking about? Here's the idea. It's talking about the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Just like, this is the paraphrase, the high priest of the old had jobs to sacrifice and to pay for sins and to do things and live a holy life and live a separate life. Jesus did the same thing, based off of the order of Melchizedek, which is talking about the royal priesthood. Okay? But it says this, I love this, it says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffered great anguish and tears and crying because he said, if there's any other way, Lord, to do this, please give me a way out. If there's any other way. And then he said, not my will, but thine be done, Father. So he submitted in humility to the Father. He even prayed in the garden, Father, if there be any other way, and he was weeping for us and for the pain and the suffering that was going to happen. And God said, no, you have to do this. Just like the Passover lamb was killed, you are the Passover lamb. Just like thousands of years before, I was reading this the other day, and I know we watched the video, kind of got emotional about Isaac offering, Abraham offering up Isaac, and I watched that. I'm telling you what, I listened to it, I was just reading it in my devotions, and it's funny because Abraham, when he brought his son, was thinking, is there any other way? And then he says, not basically the same concept, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what's interesting? You know who speaks to him before there? Who speaks to him? It's the angel of the Lord, which is the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. So 2,000 years before, Abraham in faith was going like this, and he was about to kill his son. And then Jesus Christ shows up and says, do not hurt your son, your only son. That's what he says out of the mouth of Jesus, knowing that 2,000 years later, he would be on the receiving end of that dagger. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a complete flip mindset when you see that. The Old Testament and the New Testament are both combined together. But the idea is, Jesus said, no, I know that you love me because you were ready to give the most precious thing that you gave. 2,000 years later, God, the world says, we know that he loves us because he was willing to give his own life to his only son. Does it make sense? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now we look at that, we're like, oh, John 3:16, put it on your forehead when you go to a ball game, you know? But the idea is, that's an Abrahamic like fulfillment of prophecy right there, okay? So the idea is, it's a beautiful picture. Jesus in humility was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he chose it for you and me, okay? So it's a spirit of humility. And it was a beautiful act of worship, by the way, if you look at it, the way he did it. Now, we are also admonished to be humble as well. 1 Peter 5:5-6, we know this passage. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James says the exact same thing. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Did you write that? Yeah. All right. So God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I'm telling you, humility is key. If you are struggling with humility, you need to take it up with God, okay? Because he will help you with that. As a husband, sometimes we're prideful. As a wife, we might be prideful. As a single person, we can be prideful. You need to be humbling and base. You cannot waltz into the throne room of God with an attitude of pride. It's impossible. Do you understand? It is impossible. Because God's presence will be taken away from there instantly, okay? So, we have that. Now, we are admonished to be humble as well. The next one is this, spirit of praise, spirit of humility. And then the next one is the spirit of unity. Spirit of unity, such a powerful concept. Where unity is, worship happens. Unity among the brethren. Okay, let's talk about it. David sang about it in his Psalms. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, I think I put it in there. I put the reference there. But it says this, a song of degrees of David. So he's singing the song. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I don't know how he's saying it, but this is what he says. And he says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head, you know, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. You know? And he says, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. But he says this, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing when God sees Christians dwelling in unity together. The opposite is true. How much it breaks and hurts God's heart when we fight, bicker, get upset with one another because Satan has put something between us. Do you understand? And I understand, is it going to always be unicorns and roses? No, okay? But the idea is there's going to be some struggles. But I'm telling you, God is pleased, and it's an act of worship when you dwell in unity together. All right, what about this? Jesus even proclaimed unity, talked about it as well. He says, for when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you guys are unified, I'll show up. This is a promise. So David talked about it often. Jesus talked about it. Now, I didn't even notice this, okay? The law even requires it or teaches it. The law of God. The law of God. Now, watch. Leviticus 23:3 says this. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Of rest unto an holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You say, where is unity there? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Convocation means gathering or meeting. So the idea, he says this, on your Sabbath day, here's what you should do. You should spend time with the Lord. Don't do any work. Why? Because I want you to focus on me. Don't think about personal gain. Don't buy and sell. And this was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Does it make sense? The Pharisees were taking this to the extreme degree. They added all these laws that were unnecessary. But the idea was here. Just 6 days, work your field, work with for your family, get gain, supply for your family, do your needs. Just give me one. Just one where you spend time with me, leave the dishes, you know, don't do the laundry. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this is what he said. Because it's stressful to do these things. Focus on me, spend time with your children, play with them. This is the concept. This is what they did back then. They even look at the stories as games and things they did on the Sabbath. And guess what? You know what? It's good for you to meet together and worship my name and praise me during that day. Does it make sense? That's what he said. It's good. He's even telling him, the law even said, take this time, why? So you guys can spend some time together, because during the week you'll be really busy doing things for yourself. Make sense? And then he even says this, let's keep going. The law said again, Acts 13:44, a New Testament passage said, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So even in the New Testament time, they were meeting on the Sabbath, and here's the idea. They said the whole city came together just to hear the word of God preached. It was exciting. There was no work going on, so what do? You spend time around the word of God, and you enjoy it, and it was just a special day. So there was that. Paul practiced harmony as well. I love this. In 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is he saying by this? Here's the concept, okay? I don't want to know any, like, I don't care about the problems or the hatred, the bitterness you have against me, the issues, the things like that. I'm not concerned about knowing all these things with you. Make sense? Now, if there's a problem, I'll pray for you. If there's something in need, I'll supply your need. Does it make sense? Whatever Paul could do, he tried. But the idea is he was basically saying this. Listen, if there's a problem in bickering or things, I don't want to know that. All I want to know is this. Jesus Christ, him crucified, and fellowship. Make sense? You around Christ, bitterness and anger should go away. Just love each other and spend time with each other. Does that make sense? You can discuss and have discussions and things like that. But yeah, Paul was just concerned. He said, I don't want to get into all this thing. Do what's right. Love God. Love Jesus. And tell others about him. That's all that I'm concerned about. And that's, he purposely did that because he probably got a lot of flack from a lot of people. I mean, think about all these Pharisees, brethren. I mean, think about Gamaliel, the Pharisaical order that he was under. After that, like, he is now a Jesus follower, how much hatred and bitterness and anger that came towards him. He probably was like, you know what? I love you. I wish you would know Yeshua as Messiah, but that's okay. Move on. I just want to preach. I'll preach Christ to you. That's what I'll do. You know? I mean, he was always concerned about just telling the truth and loving people. That's what he wanted. Okay? And then we are to strive for it as well. 1 Timothy 1:3-7, he says this, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside with vain jangling. Interesting word. I didn't know it was in there. Jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He said, listen, there's going to be things, situations, issues come up. Don't start arguing and fighting. Love one another. I mean, if you have a point, make the point. Search the scriptures. Do it from the scriptures. But don't start arguing based off of traditions of men. Traditions of God, that's okay. You hold fast to those things. Things that God has told you to do. Do Bible things Bible ways. But he said, other than these other things, don't start fighting and arguing. Just love one another, live together, worship me, and that's all I want. And he commended them. He said, listen, this is how you ought to act. Now, so we should worship him in spirit and the spirit of holiness as well. Spirit of holiness. Now, we talked much about the priesthood of the believers earlier. We know this. Exodus 19:6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, so the idea is here, we're a priesthood. Our job is to have a spirit of holiness, set apartness, different. We're supposed to be unique and peculiar. Some of us are really good at that. All right, but that's okay. Remember this, worship is done by the priests in the sanctuary. That's how worship was accomplished. Worship was always done by the priests. Well, now we are the royal priests. So therefore, we are commanded to worship, right? But here's the thing, all right? No priesthood, no worship. There's no priest, there's no worship going on. No worship, there's no throne. Because you're not worshiping anything. No throne, there's no king. So why are we doing? What are we doing? Make sense? In order to have something to worship, you have to have a king. He has to be seated on his throne. And you have to have priests that are worshiping. And then the worship happens. But if you take any of those things out, worship is useless. And sometimes we fight and we bicker and we argue, or we create our own little things and we throw one of those things out of the mix and we realize there's no priesthood. If you're not holy, you can't worship. So you need to be holy. And if there's no throne to worship at, or there's no place, or there's no king, then you're creating your own idol and you're worshiping the same thing that they would have worshipped. Baal, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, Molech, just those gods that they served before. We create gods on our own head and we worship them. We bow down to the throne that we create. So we want to make sure the throne is always Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on that throne. So it's very important. Now, not only was the priesthood required, but blood was always required. A couple of things. Think about this. Just, there's no Bible passage for this per se, but this. Remember this? Blood was shed when Adam and Eve sinned. Why? Because they sowed fig leaves together. You know, they just took plants and stuff and sowed fig leaves together. God said, no, I'm going to kill an animal. I'm going to take that skin, probably a sheep or a goat or whatever, and he says, I'm going to cover you with those things. So blood was shed initially. You want to worship? You want to spend time with me? You want to worship me? Blood must be shed, because you can't be like that before my presence. Cain killed Abel. Remember? Why? Because he said, I want to sacrifice. Blood must be shed. But I got these great vegetables. That's not what I asked for. He got upset with his brother, killed his brother. It's amazing. Blood must be shed. All right? If you want to worship me, you must shed blood. Oh, Abraham, beautiful picture of worship. It was a test of obedience. Blood must be shed. The son's blood? No, the ram's blood. Praise the Lord. You know, as a covenant between Yahweh and his people, on Moses and the mountain, Sinai, the tabernacle, the shedding of animals, the neighing of the blaying of goats and of animals all day long. Why was it? Because blood must be shed. If you want to worship, blood must be there. As a covering for sin in the tabernacle and in the temple times later on, every once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, shed the blood to atone for the sins of people. Why? You can't worship without blood. And then what's beautiful about this? As a payment for sin. Jesus Christ said, therefore, he said, it is finished. No more blood needs to be shed. Why? Because you can have access to the Father. Remember, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, the throne, but by me. So therefore, I cover the sin. I pay for the sin. I am the sacrifice. Come on in. Anybody who accepts this can have free access to the Father. It's a beautiful thing. It's actually simple when you put that with the gospel. You say, man, these pictures work perfectly. Why? It's kind of like God knew, you know? But the idea is there. So the Yeshua, the HaMashiach, the Messiah is the payment for our sin. It is finished. No more blood needs to be shed. But you still have to. So guess what? If you want to go into the throne room, you have to claim the blood. You can only have the blood on your life if he has passed over you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does it make sense? That's the only way you can walk in. So people that are trying to worship God without the blood are worshiping in vain. They cannot even walk into the presence of God. It's impossible. Because God looks and says, all right, you know, I don't know in the proverbial halls of heaven, you know, who may enter? Yeah, no, that's all. Is he covered by the blood? His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Enter. Go fall down on your face before God. Worship God. Meanwhile, you know, if any man, you know, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up the door and lets me in, I'll come in and sup with him. Because why? Blood was shed. It's a Passover idea. All right? You don't have the blood, can't spend time with Jesus. And that's the problem. So that's the whole Lamb's Book of Life. It's a book written in blood. You know what I'm saying? Your name is written because Jesus suffered and died for your sins. So that's the idea. So we worship him in spirit. And lastly here, worship him in truth. I want to look at one passage and just break it down. So we studied extensively the tabernacle. We worship in truth. Truth being the word of God. What does the word say about worship? We studied how the gate, the altar and the laver, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the ark of the covenant with the tablets of stone, the manna, the budding rod, all of this leads you to experience the presence of God. If you worship in tabernacle fashion, you don't have to have a tabernacle, but you do the things that it tells you to do in there, you will experience worship with God. And we also not only studied the tabernacle, but we also studied the Torah, the instructions of God. Okay, the Torah is the Old Testament scriptures, but the idea is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to finish with what the verse and the chapter that we started with at the very beginning of our class, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to commend you just at this last thing, all right? We studied what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say to do? This is one of the most beautiful passages lately. I would just say life verse. I think it's more like life chapter. I'm trying to memorize it. I haven't gotten it down yet. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of those beautiful passages, I think, that's in Scripture. This is what he says. He says this. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and thou, that thou, thy days may be prolonged. So he gives him, this is what I want you to do. You will follow these things I have told you. Now this is what he says in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do them, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. You will have success, not necessarily to the world's eyes, but you will be able to worship me freely and enjoy that worship if you do the following. Verse 4, here's the famous, the things that Jews recite every single day. It's called the Shema. And he says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and while thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and while thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and good cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, that thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest ye anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go and possess the land, the good land that the Lord sware unto thy fathers. This still applies to us today, folks. To cast out all thy enemies before the Lord, and the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves to sin before we met the Messiah, right? And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. He will give you eternal life if you turn to the Messiah who saves you. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Okay, I know it's a long passage, guys, but it says this. If you want to worship God, this is what you do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And remember that everything you have is because of him. It's not because of your own hands. It's not because of your talent or your abilities. He could take it all away, and that's what he did. Isaiah chapter 5. Remember God said, we talked about the vineyard. He says, I'm going to tear up the vineyard. I'm going to make it desolate. It's not going to produce fruit. Your wives are not going to produce children. You will be the nations will look at you and abhor you. Why? Because you went a whoring after other gods. This is your punishment. And you will be caught into captivity. And they did, and they paid for it dearly. Now, because they failed, does that mean they're a failure? No, Israel wasn't a failure. They failed in some aspects, but the idea is for the lessons for us to learn. Let us not make the same mistake. Let us not repeat history in our own lives. Follow the Lord thy God. Keep his commandments, follow after His word, study the word of God, love one another, have a spirit of unity, and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth based off of the word of God. So that's how you end up having good worship.